There was a guy named David Wilkerson who was an inner city pastor. Much like Tim McNamee, he was just a country preacher who got called by God to do inner city ministry in New York City, of all places. Anybody ever heard of David Wilkerson? Raise your hand up high if you have. Okay. David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson's probably famous. His claim to fame is the book and the movie Cross and the Switchblade, where he led Nicky Cruz, a notorious gang leader, to Jesus. And he set up a church in New York City and led countless gang members to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Nicky Cruz is still doing that work all these days later. And David Wilkerson pastored that church until he went on to be with the Lord and had just great fruitfulness. But one day after service, a young couple came up to him and said, "Hey, you know, we have been listening to your word. We want to obey God's word. And we just brand new believers. We don't know much about God and we're not married, but we've been struggling with something and we prayed about it over and over and over. And we have had people pray for us over and over and over with hardly any success at all. And we need your help. Can you counsel us? Can you help us?" And he said, "Well, what you need?" He said, "Well, here's the deal." He said, "We don't do well when it comes to keeping ourselves sexually pure." He said, "Okay." So they talked a little bit because they believed. I know many times in the church, we don't even realize that we're supposed to keep ourselves sexually pure. So they were new, you know, believers. And he said, "Well, why do you think the big struggle is?" He said, "Well," they said, "I don't know, because we so passionately," it's a true story, "so we so passionately want to obey God." And he said, "But at night, when we go to bed together, and we swear, you're going to stay on your side of the bed, and I'm going to stay on my side of the bed, and we pray, more times than not, it doesn't work." Now, David Wilkerson, being really sharp, thought he knew their problem. Now, if you're here today and you say, "I don't know what the problem is," okay, well, that's a problem. So I can talk to you about that, you know, after service. But what happened? They prayed. They were sincere. Their heart wanted to go after God. They had people pray for them. But it didn't work. And that's what we're going to talk about today. When prayer doesn't work. Now, I don't want you to hear something I didn't say. I don't want you to hear. Bye, Katie. And Mackenzie. Now I feel awful. Not too awful, but a little bit awful. That, oh my goodness. So anyway, let's close in prayer. No, you're not getting off that easy. So what were we talking about? Okay, about when prayer doesn't work. Now, what I don't want you to think I said, because I did not say prayer doesn't work.
That's right.
Prayer does work.
Amen.
Prayer's powerful. Prayer's life-changing. Prayer's a gift from God to us.
Yes.
Prayer is you know, an awesome thing, and it's one of our many arsenals, one of our many weapons in our arsenal of spiritual growth. If you look at Ephesians 6, we don't have verses for it, but you're probably familiar with it, and you can look it up later. Ephesians 6 talks about this whole armor of God. And so it talks about like this belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation. It talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's our shoes. That's our combat boots, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Says the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith whereby you can quench all. Did you catch that? All. You can quench all the fiery, flaming arrows of the evil one. You can crush them all with that shield of faith. And take up the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And then it wraps up the arsenal of prayer. Pray in the spirit. Pray by the power of the spirit. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Keep on praying. Pray for all the saints. You'll read that. Just pray, 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 pray. So we have all this weaponry that oftentimes goes in combination together. We don't just use one thing, but we use lots of things. But if I was going to use that old kind of weapons, swords, shields, spears, those kind of things, and I said, okay, if I had a flaming arrow, if I was a trained, skilled warrior back in that day, and I saw a flaming arrow being shot at me, what would I use for that? Would I say, I know, I'll stop that arrow with my helmet of salvation? Would I put my head out? No. I'll try my belt of truth or my breastplate of righteousness, or maybe I'll put up my foot and try to stop it with the gospel of peace, or maybe I'll try to knock it down with a sword. No, what would we do? We would take up the shield of faith whereby we can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So they're all wonderful weapons, but some have more power on certain issues than others, but most of the time they're used in combination. Because you don't see anything in Ephesians 6 that says, you know, depend upon your battle, maybe you need a helmet here and maybe you need that. No, we're supposed to put on that whole armor, so we're supposed to be ready for anything. But this whole armor actually, and that shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we want to learn and grow in what really works for us as believers. I talked to a person one time who said to me that they didn't understand why God just didn't answer their prayer to be delivered from everything, because they were sinners before, they loved to sin, they were passionate about sin, they were all in with sin, and yet they became a Christian and they wanted to put away all that sin, and so they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and they asked me this years ago, and I really didn't have a good answer for them, but this message is the answer for that. They said, I would think that when I ask God for freedom from all these different sins I so gloriously and enthusiastically did that I don't want to do now that I'm a believer, he would say, finally, praise the Lord, you finally have decided to put all that sin away and go after me. And that he'd just, you know, start taking care of all that. But that's not his experience. Now, I do want to say, for about anything you can think of, there is a time where somebody has prayed and just received, you know, an absolute deliverance. Larry Shelp was sharing with me a story last week, a powerful story about how he prayed and God supernaturally delivered him from something. So I'm not opposed to that. In fact, that's my preferred way. I like getting delivered of anything. It's just pray and the power of God come. But that's not the way it always works. So the message isn't about you prayed, you got supernaturally delivered. Hallelujah. The message is, what do you do when prayer doesn't work? What do you do? Is there any hope? Absolutely there is. But the weapon that we need to engage in our lives to bring transformation is found in James chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 22 and 25. James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. You got that? Well, what's that mean? That means that you can learn scripture and you can learn it thoroughly. I always give an example. This time I'll give an example. Let's say I did a 6-part series on servant leadership. Jesus said I came not to be served, but to serve, and that we should volunteer and we should give ourselves into service at work, school, play, church, everywhere. And I did a 6-part series on it. You studied it. You learned it. You took notes. You read the notes. You re-listened to the sermons over and over, and you have it down. And then a couple years later, I say, hey, I'm going to do another teaching on servanthood and on volunteerism. And you said, oh, you came up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I don't want to spend 6 weeks learning that again. I already know it. I got it down. I could probably teach it better than you could without notes. I studied it. I got it. You could test me on it right now. I'll get an A+, I guarantee. My question would be to you then, please share with me the areas in your life where you're volunteering and serving. And if you said, well, you know, my life's kind of busy and I got a lot of stuff going on. Really, right now, I'm not doing anything. I would say you are deceived. You have it up in your head, but real proof is when you have it in your life. And so you need to hear it again. I've also noticed this. Let's say I'm going to teach on a topic that you're really good at and the Lord's really blessed you in and you really have freedom in. I've never seen anybody who is really good at it say, I don't want to hear that. They go, oh yeah, I'll teach that again. I want to hear it again. I want to be revived in it again. And I'd like for some of these other people to get involved in whatever you're teaching on as well, because this is a place of joy in my life. So it goes on to say, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. Do you know you can have a lot of transformation and a lot of victory in your life at the speed of which you obey? It says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives what? What does the perfect law give? It gives freedom. So the Word of God brings freedom. It doesn't constrain your life. It expands your life. So whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not just at Easter or Christmas or, you know, I was in a hard spot one time, so I was really in the Word for about 6 weeks. No, this is a habit of your life. You're continuing to do it. Not forgetting what they've heard, but here it is again. What are we supposed to be doing? Doing it. We're supposed to hear and do. So they are hearing it. Then it goes on and gives this amazing blessing. They will be blessed in what they do. The King James says they'll be blessed in all their deeds. I like that line. All your deeds. Who doesn't want that? So I'm saying there's different tools that work different for different situations. And I want to call us all out a little bit, myself included. Again, you hear me say this half a dozen times a year. I would love to be able to teach something up here and say I have everything mastered. But I'm growing just like you are. We keep growing. We keep growing. We keep going deeper and deeper in the things of God. But I want to call us all out on this, that sometimes we're just lazy. We don't want to put in the time. We don't put in the effort. We don't want to put in the energy for transformation. What we would rather do is have a 30-second prayer and just bang, God sprinkled his magic prayer dust on me, and I'm delivered and free. I'm going to tell you again, promise you it's happened a million times. But what do you do when it doesn't happen? You obey the Word of God. You make an effort to be a doer of the Word. Transformation takes time. Transformation takes energy. Transformation takes effort. But it'll be so worth it because you will no longer be enslaved. You'll be free. But let me tell you what we all must overcome. We must overcome our desire to sin. Our desire to sin. Mackenzie, make sure Katie stays quiet. Okay. We must fight against our desire to sin. Now you may say, I don't have any desire to sin. Oh yeah, you do. Sure you do. Yeah. In fact, I'll just put it out there. We don't like to say this in church, but I'm just going to put it out there. We sin because we enjoy it and because we want to. Yes. Well, not me, brother. I hate sin. Well, then you must not be committing any of it. Because we rarely, seldom do things we don't want to and that we don't desire to. Now, you may hate it afterwards. You know what I mean? Maybe you're one of those people that you're an angry person. You rage and to get your way, or if you don't get your way, you rage and you yell and you bully people with your volume and your passion. And then afterwards, you feel, I feel awful for doing that. At least I hope you do. I hope you feel awful afterwards. If you don't feel awful afterwards, we need to really work on some things. We should feel awful when you've just bullied somebody by your anger and rage. So, but it wasn't before that you felt awful, or you wouldn't have done it. You did it because it gives you a desired result that you wanted, and you decided that the result you wanted was more important than the result God wanted. See, the scripture says that the wrath of a person does not bring about the righteous work of God. The Word of God says we must get rid of all anger, rage, bitterness, and malice. We must get rid of those things. So when God's Word and His will becomes the most important to us, we start putting those things aside. See, I would teach that to my kids. The wrath of man does not bring about the righteous work of God. And that word got planted in them because one of my kids, like, had hit the other kid, and they were going to hit him back. We said, don't forget what Dad says. The wrath of man does not bring about the righteous work of God. And I thought, okay, well, you kind of got it, but I think you should have thought of that before you struck them. So, you know, but that's progress, I guess. We're making progress here. So all we have to do is we have to change our want-tos. And that sometimes is a real process. Real time, real energy, real effort to change our want-tos. We got to rewire our wanter so we end up wanting to do the things of God, not just the things of our flesh or of the world or of sin. Many years ago, one of our members, I'm going to tell several stories. None of these people are going to church here. A couple of them probably aren't going here because we had these conversations. But they were long enough ago that I don't think you would even know who these people are. So this one person out in the foyer, they came to church. I'd known them all my life, pretty much, since I was in grade school. So I knew this person. We knew each other pretty well. And they'd been coming to church here for quite a while. And they met me in the foyer and said, hey, Tracy, I would like for you to pray for me. And I said, okay, what do you want prayer about? He said, pray for me that I can get on disability. Well, I've known the guy all my life. He doesn't have any disability that I'm aware of. So I said, what's your disability? And he patted his belly. And he had a little belly like most Americans do, but it was not like huge. He was not disabled by any means. And I said, man, you started to get heavy back years ago and you took that weight off. How long did you keep it off? He said, oh, 15, 16, 17 years. I said, what'd you do? He said, I ate sensibly and walked a lot. I said, okay, start eating sensibly and walk a lot, and you can take off that little bit of disability you have there. And he says, yeah, but there's no jobs out there. And I said, yeah, there are. I said, I just passed by a place that were advertising what was at that time a really great wage for an hourly wage. And so I told him where that was at, and I said, just go out there. I said, I'll tell you what, if you get a job there, I promise you this, you show up every day for work, and you give them a halfway decent day's labor, and you'll never have to look for a job again. And I wasn't really interested in that. So I told him, I said, I am so sorry. Now, you may not have ever had a pastor tell you this, but I said, I'm so sorry. I cannot in clear conscience pray for you to get on disability. But I had to salute his tenacity. He kept working on it until he finally got on disability. And what he did was he stayed in all the time. And it wasn't long after that, he felt like this wasn't the church he was supposed to attend. And that happens. That's okay. And he just watched TV for 10, 15 years and ate himself to where he got grossly obese and died. It's a true story. I got called up to do his funeral, and when I saw him in the casket, he was like twice as big as he had ever been that I'd ever seen him in my life. Well, see, what he needed to do was the Word of God. See, the Word of God warns us against laziness. Now, you and I probably all have moments of laziness in our lives. I get in my head, when I'm energetic throughout the day working, I'm going to go home and tackle that toolbox, and I'm going to straighten it all out in my garage. But then I get home and turn on the Reds and chill out a little bit, and I think, you know, why do today what you can do tomorrow? So, you know, I just, you know, don't guess. I get it. We all got a little bit of that. But it doesn't dominate most of our lives. It's not like we just live like that, where he said, I don't want to work. You know, Proverbs has an interesting thing. I always thought it was kind of odd. It's two different times in Proverbs. It says, a lazy man, a sluggard, a slothful person says, I'm not going to leave the house today because there's a lion in the street and I might get eaten. Well, I always thought, that's weird. Why does the lazy man say there's a lion in the street? Well, here's why. Because the lazy person can't say, I don't want to work. I want you to take care of me. Just send me a check every week and we'll all be fine. But if there's a lion in the street, that's kind of justifiable for not going out until you figure out this guy has a lion in the street every day of every week of every month of every year. And so God's word says, and I want to pause and say this too, because I mean this, there are people on disability that should be on disability. If you're on disability here and you should be on disability, I have no problem with that. I'm just saying this guy did not need to be on disability. He actually disabled himself when he got on disability. And so we don't want to say, I don't want to work, so I want somebody else to take care of me. So it seems more sensible to say there's a lion out there. But what we're supposed to do, according to Scripture, if we're capable, we're supposed to work. The Bible says we should do something useful with our hands, and we should take care of our own needs so nobody else has to do it, and have enough left over, because we're managing it wisely, to help others. That's a biblical principle. Work, take care of yourself, have enough to help others. That's a biblical principle. And so what he should have done was fought against laziness and worked. But I will say this, that's much harder. I really mean this. That's much harder than just getting a check every month and not working for the rest of your life. So there are practical steps in how to transform areas of your life. And prayer isn't always the thing that we need. I really want to change that. Prayer should be intermingled with everything we're doing, but in many situations, it's not the magical answer. It's part of the answer of helping us do the Word of God. So let's look at these biblical truths. The first one is the Bible teaches that we do struggle against sin. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you do struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So if you're saying, but I'm struggling with sin, am I even a Christian? Well, this is written to Christians. Hey, Christians, you struggle against sin. In fact, I'm amazed because when you read the New Testament, most of it is written to churches and believers in the church. You wouldn't think you would have to tell a group of believers, get rid of all anger, rage, bitterness, and malice, along with every form of slander. Who's he writing that to? Christians. Christians. We need transformation in our lives. So, the second point is this. Victory over sin will be painful to your flesh. I will promise you this. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Why? Because whoever suffered in the body is done with sin. Now, you might think, I think this is just talking about how Jesus was murdered on the cross, and we too should be prepared to lose our lives for the cause of Christ if necessary. That is a biblical truth. We should be prepared for that. But that's not what these verses are about. These verses are about saying no to sin. If we read on, it would say things like this. I'm telling you, guys, you spent more than enough time indulging your sinful passions and the sin of the world, and on and on and on. He's talking about sin. We know it from the next verse here because it says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. But I will tell you, it will hurt. We'll pick one. Here, I'll just pick a topic that I know no one here has ever done or ever has a problem with, so that way everybody can feel comfortable. Gossip. So, let's say you like to gossip. I really actually had somebody tell me this many years ago, and it kind of shocked me. They said, I love to gossip. I said, that's so funny. I said, I don't have that passion. I'm sure I've gossiped before, but it's not a passion of mine to gossip. And I also thought it was funny that somebody would actually tell me, you know. But I did mark that. I never told them anything. I never told them anything about my life, okay? So anyway, so it was an important point. But they had a passion for gossip. So if you have a passion for gossip and you get a juicy tidbit, what are you going to want to do? You're going to go, oh my goodness, I can't wait to call John and Mary and Sally and Sam and tell them all this stuff. This is so good. And then all of a sudden the word of God comes in and says, don't let any unwholesome communication come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up, that it may minister to their needs. Your body will cry out, come on, this is okay. I mean, next time I'm really going to do the word. And then you don't get freedom for that. So then you say, and we're going to talk about this. The Bible says we have to come against every argument or every false pretense that rises itself up against the knowledge of God. So the next thing that will come to your mind is this. You know what? I'm actually not gossiping. I'm just asking for prayer for these people. Okay? What is that? That's a pretension. That's a false argument that isn't real, that wants to set itself up against the knowledge of God. And so we have to be aware of that, because your body will cry out. It will be pained. It won't want to stop. But if you suffer in your flesh long enough, you'll retrain yourself through the power of God's word to say no to that sin and yes to God. So, three, the grace of God empowers us to say no to sin. Now, I want you to see grace in this way. We often call grace God's undeserved or unmerited favor, and I do believe there's a whole bunch of that in the grace of God, but also that's in the mercy of God. But the grace of God, I want you, for today's lesson, I don't mind if you still keep unmerited favor and undeserved favor, but add this to it. The grace of God is an enabling power. The grace of God is an enabling power. For by grace you have been saved. Now we say, oh, that's God's unmerited favor. That fits in there. But also you've been saved by an enabling power that comes from God, not from yourself. So here, the grace of God. It says in Titus 2, 11 through 12, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to how many people? All people. It, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world or this present age. So the grace of God is enabling power. So I'm struggling with something. Whatever it might be, the grace of God is enabling power to help me overcome that. The grace of God is enabling power to help me and teach me to say no to sin and yes to God. No to this world's passions. Yes to God's passions. But we need to know God's word. That's why it's so important. See, if you remember in Ephesians 6, as I mentioned, the word of God is an offensive weapon. For the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It has power. It has maiming power. I'm not talking about for people, but for strongholds and sinful passions and bad habits. The word of God. So throw that word of God around. We need to know God's word, because God's word explains what God considers ungodly and what God considers godly. Amen. The Word of God explains what is worldly sinful passions and what are holy godly passions. And I want you to notice, the world does not go by the Word of God. It has pretensions and false arguments that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and it'll try to explain all kinds of things away, why it's okay. But God's Word's forever settled in heaven. It is established. And again, God's Word comes to give us life, not to diminish life, but to give us life. And so we are all more life-filled when we're doing the Word of God. So Ephesians 5:10 also instructs us in this. It says, find out what pleases God. That's Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases God. And then it's implied, obviously, then do it. You don't find out what pleases God to ignore it. You find out what pleases God so we can do it. So let's look at the last one on our list. Now, don't start packing your stuff up. It's our last topic, but it's a long topic, okay? Submitting our thought life to Jesus' Lordship. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, by the way, I want to remind you, in case you forgot where we were going with this, this is what you do when prayer doesn't work. This is what you do when prayer doesn't work. You don't just say, I prayed my best prayer, and I still got the problem. So I guess God just doesn't want to answer my prayer. God would like for you to do His Word. And so submitting our thought life to the Lordship of Jesus is incredibly important. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. The world has all kinds of strategies on how to do life. I mean, it's got strategies for, you know, relationships and success and this and that. And all the good ones are the ones that would line up to the Word of God. But there's a lot of things. You can learn how to win arguments, how to manipulate people, how to persuade people in bad, negative ways. You can learn all kinds of stuff from the world. That's not our weapons. Our weapons aren't the world's. Our weapons are not the world's weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power. Did you catch that? Our weapons have divine power. What are they going to do? Demolish strongholds. That word demolish is a big word. I mean, there's tornadoes and winds that came through a few weeks ago. And on my ride out to the church here in the country, there is a massive, I mean, big old, gosh, it's probably, you know, half the size of this room round, silo that went up. And a tornado hit it. And I want to tell you what that tornado did to it. It demolished it. In the field across the street, probably 30 acres was just strewn with, you know, metal all over that field. It destroyed it. Now, the house that was 50 yards away had a few shingles pulled off of it. So we would say it damaged the house, but it demolished the silo. It demolished it. Now, the strongholds in your life, you don't want to just hurt them. You want to demolish them. And so we want to demolish them. So on the contrary, the weapons we have divine power that demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. So we're still demolishing here. If you like the demolition derby, you'll like this verse. We demolish arguments and every pretension, everything pretends to be wise. Have you ever noticed that? And this is a new thing. You hear me say this all the time. Our culture is crazier than it's ever been. No, it hasn't. Read the Old Testament. You know, it's always been crazy. Any culture without Christ is crazy. But it's interesting because, you know, culture is often telling us that we just want to walk by faith, and that's crazy because we got science and math and intelligence and all this. But then, have you ever noticed there's some things the culture is in love with that are absolutely, totally 100% illogical, non-scientific, it's just absolutely, but it's like, well, these are okay because they're our darlings, you know, so we don't want to pick on them. But here, we don't want pretensions. We don't want arguments. We're going to demolish those because they set themselves up against the knowledge of God. See, the knowledge of God points everyone to Jesus. The world has a lot to, oh, all roads lead to heaven. Really? That's funny. Jesus must not have known that. I mean, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That should have been some important information for Jesus to pass along if there was some other plan. But he said, that's it. And so I've come to the conclusion, which again, you'll hear me say multiple times a year, that we got to do one of two things with Jesus. Just either call him a liar and disregard Christianity and Christ completely, or embrace him completely. Because no one who tells you they're God in human flesh, who's going to give their life to save your soul, and he's the only way to heaven, is a good guy unless that's really true. And it's really true. And so we want to demolish those lies that the world has. Anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I've done my share of overcoming in my life and always still overcoming something. And I can tell you, you got to get your thought life submitted to the Word of God. You've got to say, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. But I want to tell that gossip, or I want to rage at that person, or I want to be immoral, or I want to, whatever it is, I got to get my thought life. I got to get in line. I got to bring every thought and make it captive to God. I just want to give that person a piece of my mind, chew them out. I may even want to cuss them out. And then all of a sudden I go, whoa, hold it. That thought's not Jesus. So I got to take that thought, captivate it, capture it, disregard it, and replace it with the Word of God. Replace it with God's Word. And they say, well, I don't want to be bullied by anybody. I'm just telling you, this is just the truth. You can do whatever you want, but it won't end well. You might as well just say, I don't care if the people around think I'm weak or whatever. I'm going to obey God. That's taking more strength than they even know that's going on inside me right now. But I'm going to do the Word of God, because God says if I do that, I will be blessed in all my deeds. So what do we do? We start learning these principles of God, and then we start applying them to our lives over and over and over and over again. Now, I want to be very clear about this. There's real honest struggles. I'm not trying to diminish those. I mean, any of us who struggle with weight or the illnesses that come with excessive weight, I mean, I don't want anybody to feel bad about that. I don't want to diminish that. I don't want to say it's no big deal. I don't want to diminish somebody if they're struggling with oppression or depression or fear or worry or anxiety. That's a serious deal. I'm not downplaying that. I just want to help you have some arsenals, some weapons in your arsenal to fight this thing. I'm not trying to downgrade your fight with rage or anger or pornography or sexual immorality or materialism or drunkenness or greed or envy. And if we had time, I could list 1,000 other things. I'm not saying the conflict is no big deal. I'm not saying it's not real. And please hear me at this. I'm not asking you to feel shamed or condemned or discouraged. I want to help you. And so helping you, I help me too. I had a bunch of things I was going to go through. I'm just going to do them real fast. Every one of these people would have loved to have just had a prayer said over them and been 100% free. One guy I made a note of, he literally was drinking himself to death and tried to convince me that the doctor said 3 or 4 beers a day were fine. Right after coming out of the hospital, almost dying from drinking. Now, I want to ask a question. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but do you think that doctor told him, you can drink 3 or 4 beers a day and that'll be okay? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If I could have said a magical prayer, that'd be okay. But he loved that enough that I don't know. I've lost track of him over the years. I hope he got some freedom and deliverance. If not, he probably is not alive today because of the evils of that. But it would be hard work. Those of you that have struggled with alcoholism or been, the Bible call them, been a drunk, and you've got freedom from that, I bet you'll tell us that was a fight. I bet you had to fight the good fight of faith to move forward in that. I had a friend who gained lots of weight over the years and known him forever, and they got really, you know, heavy, and all their joints were hurting, and this was hurting, that was hurting. They just got diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, and I thought, I'm a good person to talk to him because I'm not like svelte and trim. And so I said, dude, I said, man, I said, we both of us, we need to lose some weight and take better care of our bodies and get healthy. And he said, I'm about the same weight I've always been. I said, that's not true. I said, that's not true. By the way, a little insight, the better we know each other, the more I'll tell you the unvarnished truth. And so I said, that's not true. Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, brother, you just got diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. Yeah, but they got a pill for that. I don't have to take shots. Now, I don't know much about diabetes, but if that's true, I guess that was okay. Since I can take a pill, that's okay. And but I'll tell you, if I could say, hey, can I say a prayer for you? And let's just ask God to supernaturally move 75 pounds off you, fix all your joints, and get rid of type 2 diabetes. He'd say, let's pray. Let's pray. And I'm honest about it. That's what I would prefer too. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's what I'd prefer over the hard work of having to do what needs to be done. A guy many, many years ago, came to me and said, hey, I'm struggling with pornography. And I said, okay. I said, let's talk about it. He said, I get on 10, 15 sites a day. I watch it online. I watch it on cable. By the way, this is just years ago when the internet was just really getting some traction. And so he told me, he said, I would like freedom from it. But what he wanted was a magical prayer so he would have no desire for that again. And so I said, I said, okay, man. I said, I'll pray for you. I said, we'll work through this. I'll be a partner with you in this. I said, but step one, go cancel your internet and your cable. I'm telling you, I thought I'd ask him to cut off his right arm. He goes, what? Yeah, I said, cancel your internet and your cable. You know, as this gets worked through and you start obeying God, you know, you can hook back up in the future with that. And as I say, it really wasn't. These things are sad to me. I say them kind of lightheartedly, but they are sad to me because within a month or two, he decided this really wasn't the church he should attend. And I want to help people. You say, well, you sure run off a lot of people for wanting to help people. This is true, but I really want to help. And he stopped back by here many years later. And it's just like a Tuesday, I was around here working. He came in and said, hey, he said, I don't know if you remember me. And I said, yeah. I said, remember the problem I used to have? And I said, yeah. He said, I just want to tell you, I've made great progress. And heart was so thrilled. He said, remember I told you used to get on like 10, 15 sites a day and look at pornography? I only get on 3 or 4 now. I thought, wow, that he considered, I guess the amount of sites he got on was less, but he didn't say he's watching less pornography. Those are pretensions. Those are arguments. Those are, we could call them excuses. Like, I feel good about myself because, no, we need to obey the word of God. Amen. Are all those things real deal hard struggles? Absolutely they are. But I believe God can help us through it. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety or depression or worry or fear. Do you know there's promises in God's word about that? In Isaiah 26:3, it says, those who keep their mind stayed on me, them I will keep in perfect peace. Oh. So where's your mind going? And maybe yours isn't a mind issue. I don't know. But if it is, there's some good advice for you. In Philippians 4, and guess what? It's going to mention prayer. It says, don't be full of anxiety, worry, or fear about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, which is intense prayer, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And finally, if there's anything good, pure, holy, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Then you may be saying, hey, I'm getting professional care and counseling, and I'm on pharmaceuticals for this, and I'm making some progress. Okay, I'm not telling you to stop any of that. Well, I will almost guarantee you, if your doctor is an atheist and don't even believe in God, and you had an appointment with them tomorrow, and you said, hey, I want to tell you something I heard in church. They didn't tell me to ditch you or quit coming to you or doing any of that. They just said, hey, maybe this is a weapon you could add. They told me that I should bring everything I'm worrying and fearful about in prayer. Now, if they're a good psychologist or doctor, they will tell you this. They know that the studies are out there that prayer, even if they don't believe in God, prayer has shown to be an effective tool for diminishing anxiety and worry and fear. And then this preacher said that I ought to add thanksgiving to it. Are there studies out there that show thankful gratitude is wonderful for your emotional mental health? Absolutely. And then he said, I ought to think about things that are good, pure, holy, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. I guarantee you that even an atheist doctor would say, that's good stuff. Add that to what you're doing. Add that to what you're doing. I think it will help. I think it will help the cause because they're life-giving thoughts. So here's our assignment. Find God's promises for freedom. Find God's promises for freedom. Learn them and practice them. Now, you can jot that down. You can take a picture of it. You can go online later this week, and this will be online on our website. And you can read it, study it, jot notes about it. But you ultimately have to do it. You ultimately have to stop and say, hold it. I struggle with anger or rage, and I need to find all the verses that tell me that that's not the will of God and all the things I should do instead. And I'm going to read those every day, and I'm going to memorize those. And next time I get a chance to blow my gasket, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to do the word of God. I'm not going to do what I so want to do and what my habit is to do. I'm going to start breaking against that habit because, guess what? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not worldly. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we bring every thought captive unto Christ, and we resist every pretension, every false argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. My friends, God is for you. God is for me. God is for us. God's word has methods for dealing with these things. Who do you think knows how to do life better than anybody? God, the creator of life. Absolutely. So learn these things, practice them, put them into practice. And I tell people this when they're trusting God for healing. I believe God's a healer. But I heard Kenneth Hagin say this one time. He said, if you wear glasses and you're believing God's healed you, then go get a checkup from the doctor and let them see it, because I don't want to ride with you if you threw your glasses out the window and said, I believe I'm healed. No, you know, you can, I'm not asking you to do anything drastic. I'm saying, add this stuff to your life and watch it transform you. Watch it rework you. Watch it remold you. So think about these things, because see, we're fighting a good fight. It's a good fight. There's bad fights. There's good fights. This is a good fight of faith. You know, the Bible says that you and I are more than conquerors. But in order to be a conqueror, there has to be something to conquer. We got some stuff to conquer. If you want to be a triumphant warrior, then there has to be some kind of war to triumph over. And we are called into this good fight of faith. So don't be discouraged. Don't be shamed. Don't feel condemned. Don't throw in the towel and quit. Keep on fighting. Keep on fighting. I don't know if you ever watched, boxing championships. There's some heavyweight boxing championship, and both people in that ring, they want to win. And if one of them pops one of them and they end up on their keister, if they can, they shake it off and they get back up because they want to win. They don't say, well, I got knocked down, so I guess I might as well just live the rest of my life here on this mat. No, you get up, you dust yourself off, and you go on, because you and I are empowered by God to win.